Turn in your Bibles tonight again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We will only be looking tonight at verses 12 through 17, but I would like to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 17. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I ended the message last time with verse 11, and I said this is a very obvious truth, that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. No chastening. We began tonight with the word wherefore in verse 12. And we see the connection of all of these verses. And then as we read on, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, we see the connection to verse 1 and the exhortation to run with patience the race that is set before us. Tonight in these verses 12 through 17, we have several exhortations to look at. Can't you imagine in your mind a runner? And this race that we are in, as I said, it's not a dash. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a long-distance race. It's as long as we remain in this world. But can't you imagine a runner in a race and he becomes weary? I know I would in a long-distance race. It wouldn't take me very long. And as he becomes weary, his hands, he quits pumping with his hands. And they just kind of fall down to his side, drop to his side. And his knees are no longer working like they did at first. And he's not running in a straight line as he should. And he needs, as we would say in common language today, he needs to pull himself together. Notice verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. There he is. His hands are just hanging down. He's weary. He's tired. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, the writer uses the picture of a runner, and we saw this when we looked at verses 1 and 2, how that in those games, they were not called Olympic games, but basically that's what they were at that time. And there were five events in these particular games. And one of those events was the long distance race. And it was the most strenuous of all of the events because it continued, it lasted longer than a wrestling match or throwing a javelin or throwing a disc, something like that. It lasted longer. And he uses this analogy between a man in a race and us living the Christian life. One who professes faith in Christ. And as he does, as she does, we experience trials. We experience difficulties. And we began to grow weary. Remember in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." And the reason he wrote the church, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing," because he well knew that we are prone to grow weary. And especially when we are going through trials and afflictions, and the Lord is chastening us. He's training us as a father trains his child. And for some reason, people have had the idea that chastening only has to do when a believer gets out of line and God brings some calamity upon him. No, the believer's life, our entire experience is a life of chastening. The Lord is training us up, just like a father does when he has a son or daughter in his home. He takes that opportunity for that short time, as the writer here tells us, for a few days, he takes that opportunity to train. He's not always spanking, if we're thinking of chastening it like that. The father, the mother's not always spanking their child. They're teaching. And that's what this is speaking of here. And again, look back in chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And these to whom this letter first came, they were experiencing these things. The Christian life, people said, well, it's an easy life. Well, our Lord said, "Come unto me and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's true. We find rest for our souls when a person comes to Christ and that weight of sin is removed. Yes, we find rest. But in this world, the Lord Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, affliction, but be of good cheer." This is what our Lord told his disciples, wasn't it? The night before the crucifixion. "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world." Now, here back in chapter 10, we see some of the things that these believers were going through. Verse 32, he said, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after that you were illuminated, after that you were quickened and made alive and given sight, you were illuminated, you were saved," as we would say, converted. "You endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So they were growing weary, no doubt. And in this passage tonight that we are looking at, these verses that I just read, chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, the writer quotes two Old Testament verses. And these two verses, he quotes two Old Testament verses. And I want us to look at these verses. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 35. Now the verse here is, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3 and read this verse that he's quoting. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." Well, I said we would say today, pull yourself together. But how is it when running this race and our hands begin to fall down, how is it that we are to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees? You might say, well, that's easier said than done. Amen. Amen. It is. It's easier said than done. But how is it to be done? Well, look here in Isaiah 35, verse 3. Look at verse 4. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart." Now say this to them. Be strong. Fear not. Here it is. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." In other words, we have these promises as God's children. We have these promises given unto us, and we must believe them. We must trust in these promises. It is only by trusting God and believing in Christ, looking unto Him, that this will be accomplished. Another passage in Isaiah 40, you're more familiar, I'm sure, with this place. Isaiah chapter 40, but this is one of those promises that God's children are given. Verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint." That's what the racer is. He's growing faint. He's growing weak. His hands are hanging down. God gives power to the faint. "And to them that have no might," it's all used up, "He giveth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary." I noticed in these verses he speaks two times of fainting. Fainting. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." This is the way we are to pull ourselves together. This is the way that we are to strengthen our hands and our knees. It is by waiting upon the Lord, and He shall renew our strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." The Apostle Paul taught us about this because he learned this lesson. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians. He learned this lesson. And it's a lesson that you don't learn just one time and you don't need to learn it again. No, every day, over and over, we need to learn this lesson. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He had a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed and asked the Lord to remove that thorn 3 times. And the Lord said no. But this is what he told him, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, it's sufficient for thee. For my strength, now notice, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in our text tonight, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. How are we going to do that? Waiting upon the Lord, by looking unto the Lord. I said that he quotes 2 verses from the Old Testament, 2 passages rather. We looked at that one in Isaiah 35, but look at this other one in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the paths of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. How is it that we then are to make straight paths for our feet? We must let our eyes direct our feet. But listen, we do not let our eyes direct our feet by looking at our feet. Years ago, I'm not sure how I heard this, but I know farmers. They used to farm with a mule, a plow and a mule, and they took a great deal of pride. Farmers still do. They use tractors, of course, today. But they took a great deal of pride in plowing a straight row. I have a small garden, maybe 50 feet, and I make a row, and it's as crooked as a dog's hind leg. How is it that those farmers made those straight rows? I've been told the way to do that is keep your eyes on an object at a distance. If you look down at the ground, you're always trying to compensate and you get out of your lane. No, keep your eyes on Christ. That's what he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In practice, we must hear the word of God, but that's not enough. That's very important, but we must be doers of the word. We must hear the word of God, and we must heed the word of God. Look at this passage with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We hear the word of God, but now here is our responsibility. The apostle uses, or the writer rather, uses another analogy. Now he's not using the analogy of a contest in the Olympic Games, but he is using an analogy of a soldier, a Roman soldier. Many believe that Paul was maybe looking at a Roman soldier when he wrote this passage of Scripture, and he sees all of his equipment. And so he uses that to teach us our responsibility as believers. And we are in a warfare. And we experience afflictions and trials and the fiery darts of Satan. And how are we to deal with these things? Notice what he says beginning here in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, not just one piece. It's all important. Take every piece. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth, the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn and we learn and we hear. And I was speaking with Brother Jim just before the service a few minutes ago, and he mentioned to me that's the reason we need to continue to hear, because we forget so soon. And so we need to hear the truth. Take unto you the truth. Gird up your minds with the truth. And the breastplate of righteousness, that's that imputed righteousness of Christ, to protect the heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those Roman soldiers, they wore sandals. And the reason they did so is because one method of warfare was setting those gins, those stabs that would stab a person's feet in a battle. And that would just decommission the soldier once his foot was harmed. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, above everything else he names here, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. I want you to look back to Isaiah 35, where we looked at that first verse that he quotes from. Isaiah chapter 35. We read, when we turned here a while ago, we read verse 3, strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. But look down to verse 6 and 7. Then shall the lame leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out. Now water is most often in the scripture a type, a symbol of God the Holy Spirit. Remember our Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then John explains he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Water. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall the grass with weeds and rushes. The Holy Spirit is promised as we look to Christ. Philippians 1:19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to chapter 12 of Hebrews. So that's the first thing. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Looking unto Christ. Looking unto Him. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Above this verse, in verse 1, we were told to lay aside certain things. And now we are exhorted to follow after peace and holiness. And John Gill commented that to follow peace signifies an eager pursuit after it. And follow peace and holiness. An eager pursuit after it in the use of proper means, exerting the utmost of a man's power to attain it in all things possible. You see those runners sometimes in the race, and they're just stretching their chest out as far as they can to cross that finish line, you know, to win the race. Pursuing, exertion, follow, pursue, peace, and holiness. And then, Mr. Gill, he gave us several reasons to promote this. Three reasons. Follow peace, he said. This is most agreeable to God, to all persons of the Blessed Trinity, to God, who is the God of peace, to Christ, who is the Prince of peace, to the Holy Spirit. One of his fruit is peace, love, joy, peace. Number two, this fits the character of saints. We are sons of peace. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are called to peace. As much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. And we profess the gospel of peace. And number three, the privileges saints enjoy being interested in the covenant of peace. Did you know that's one of the names of the everlasting covenant, isn't it? It's a covenant of peace. Peace. How that men and women like you and I, who by nature are rebels, enemies of God, how it is through this covenant that God has brought into being, a covenant he made with us in Christ, our head, we have peace. Peace with God. And not only that covenant of peace, but we have spiritual peace tonight. We have peace with God, and we are entitled one day to enter into that eternal peace. That eternal peace. We sang that hymn just a few moments ago. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. When we reach that other side that Canaan was a picture of, a type of, where sorrow and sin and sickness will be known no more. Amen? Place of peace. And then, not only to pursue peace, but pursue holiness. And like peace, it is to lay hold upon the gift of God, the promise of grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's our peace. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. He's our sanctification. If that word sanctification signifies holiness, remember the high priest, he had that plate of gold on his forehead which said, holiness to the Lord. Christ, our great high priest, he is our peace. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Follow peace, follow holiness. To these Hebrews that he's writing to, tempted to turn back to that old covenant, which the Apostle Paul calls the weak and beggarly elements, those shadows, those ceremonies. No, don't turn back. Run with patience the race that is set before us. And then lastly, verses 15 and 17, looking diligently. And he names three lest. Looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. As we look at these three areas here, let's keep in mind to whom they were at first written. That is, to these Hebrews who profess faith in Christ, and Christ, remember, was the goal of the law. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 10. The goal of the law is Christ. Now, to turn back, they were being pressured to go back to those weak and beggarly elements, the shadows and the pictures and the types. No. Let's run with patience. Lest, he said, there be, or lest anyone fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God? That begs the question, can a person, now listen to the question, can a person who experiences the saving grace of God fail or fall from grace? Of course not. Of course not. But remember this, a person who never experienced the saving grace of God, only professed to believe, yes, they might fail of the gospel of the grace of God. But a person who truly experiences God's saving grace will never fail of the grace of God. Number two, can a person who truly believes in Christ have a root of bitterness in them? What is that root of bitterness? Well, most people believe it is unbelief. Unbelief. The person who truly believes, that root is never going to spring up and produce bitterness. But a person who did not truly believe, who did not have faith, and I thought about this afternoon, the faith of God's elect, remember this, it is a faith that worketh by love. It's not a dead faith. It's a faith, when a person is given faith in Christ, that person loves Christ, wants to serve Christ, does serve Christ. It's a faith that worketh by love, the Apostle Paul said. And can a child of God be like Esau, a fornicator and a profane person? No. And I believe the Apostle uses this word fornicator here, not speaking of physical adultery or fornication. Yes, believers should abstain from that. We know that. But I believe he's talking about spiritual fornication. He's using this word like it's used so many times in the Old Testament, and like James uses it. If you turn over to James chapter 4, just a few pages further. In James chapter 4, when he said, verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, he's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Adultery with the world. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And a person who turns away from the true gospel of grace to a works gospel embraces a false god and experiences spiritual adultery. A fornicator. He becomes a fornicator. And the word profane must mean a person who puts little value on the gospel of God's grace and he turns to another gospel, to a gospel of works. That person, whoever he is, whoever she is like Esau, as he is revealed to us in the scripture, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I want to say something here in closing, because I think sometimes people think that Esau is the one who repented, but his repentance was not accepted. It's not Esau here. Esau, yes, he wept. But it was his father, Isaac, who would not repent. Jacob, yes, had tricked him and got the blessing. And when Esau came in and wanted the blessing, it's too late. His father, Isaac, would not repent. He would not change his mind. Yes, he blessed him, but Jacob got the blessing of the firstborn, just as God had determined before the children were born. I pray that the Lord would bless these words and these thoughts tonight. Help us all to study his holy word. Let's sing a verse or two of a hymn, Bill.